Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6? You've seen the Eric Stackelbeck video a couple times now. Please tell your friends. I spoke to Eric this last week. We're going to talk again before Wednesday, but he just got back from Israel. He's had some pretty cool meetings. I get very jealous over the kind of meetings that he's had. And so he's got a lot that he's going to try to squeeze into the hour that we have for this Middle East update on Wednesday night. Please be here promptly. We'll have a few songs and then get right into it. And then following that, we'll take about a 10-minute break so those with children who have to go home can do that. And then we'll take about a half hour, 40 minutes, something like that, and have a Q&A. So please come prepared with your questions if you have them. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come here. We say it all the time. I hear myself say the same things over and over. But truly, Lord, what a great blessing it is, Lord, that we can worship together. We can come together and we can worship in spirit and in truth, Lord. We can do it freely. And it's pretty evident as we look at the world around us right now that we will not have this privilege much longer the way we have it. So help us, Lord, to learn from our brothers and sisters around the world what it means to worship in groups of 6 or 5 or 8 or 10 in our homes, Lord. To be prepared for what's coming, Lord. And at the same time, Lord, as much as we enjoy being able to gather together hundreds of people in one room and to sing these songs and all that, Lord. May we not become confused by the size and the sound and all that, Lord. The bells and whistles, so to speak. But rather, Lord, may our heart's only desire be to see Jesus and to grow as men and women, young people, Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say that we are Christians, Lord, may it not just be those people who raised our hands and there's no life there, but rather, Lord, may we be walking it out as you've called us to every day. May our heart's desire be to open our mouths in a group of people and to sing these praises to our Lord who gave everything for us, Lord. And as we open your word now, we ask that you direct us. Lord, there's so much you want to teach us, every single one here. But Lord, even as we pray, we want to be cognizant of those who don't know you in this room right now. We ask, Lord, that that those who have never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would do so today, knowing the time is short. We lift up the millions around the world, but certainly even right now in Ukraine. Lord, we ask that you would continue to pour out your protection, pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that you would draw many to come to know Jesus. Also, Lord, that you would give them the physical safety they need, but Lord, most importantly, that they would know you. And give us clarity, Lord, as we grapple with how it is you want us to minister to them. We lift them up in prayer, but where there's a tangible way that you want us to reach out, show that to us, Lord. You know each heart in this room. You know our needs. And you know the state of the families in this church right now, Lord. As we talk about that today, it's so easy to talk about the world and the families in America, but Lord, it's the families here that are most important for us at this moment. So Jesus, speak to us from your word today that we would be the dads and moms and the children, no matter what age, that you would have us to be. We call ourselves Christians, Lord. Now let us walk after you as parents and as children with one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, by your spirit, direct us today now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Renee and I have watched our kids grow over the years. I remember when we used to be the young people in church. It's hilarious. Renee still is. I'm not, but I'm not. You would know it, John. God's given us three great kids. He really has. And some of you know that we had difficulty conceiving and then carrying children early on. So we have five we've not yet met. So what a day of rejoicing that's going to be one day to have that reunion in heaven. But God has definitely blessed us with three great children and now six grandchildren, and I suspect more. From the child most of you don't know, from Laurel and Mike, but just to kind of clear that up here. But and we come to this passage. It's a very interesting one, I think, and there's a lot here that I think that God wants us to understand today, and there's a lot we can look at that is worth talking about. But I also think in terms of the days in which we live, there are some things that we don't typically talk about as parents, but I really do believe that we should. Let me read you this. You can stay there. But in Psalm 127, many of us are familiar with the psalm, but Solomon wrote this. He said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain, because it's vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late, to eat the bread of anxiety. And so he keeps his beloved. He gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage," or children are an inheritance from the Lord. "The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Happy or blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And there's a reason, and we could go through all of that, but not this morning, but really the point there is that children are like arrows that God gives us. And if they're trained up as God would have us to train them up, then they fly right, and they fly straight, and they hit the target. Because there's a purpose that God has, which in my opinion is quite different. The purpose that God has for those children he's given to us, the purpose he has for those children is different than what we think the purpose is. So of course, you know, we want our children to be happy. And of course, we want our children to learn how to kick the ball, hit the ball, throw the ball, graduate Phi Beta Kappa. Oh, well. All those things that we want our kids to do. And that's not the purpose that God gives us kids for, or for which God gives us kids. You have to put your purpose. Anyhow. He gives us children so that as arrows, they will fly straight and they will pierce the target. And that's our job, is to train them so they do that. And the things we're going to look at today are not intended by any means to shame anyone. Don't take it that way. Because we've all blown it in terms of the way we've raised our children in one regard, you know. We've all made our mistakes. Praise the Lord for his mercy and his grace. I told Kristen, I don't know, about the time she was probably 10, I started saying it to her because she was first born. I said, "You're the guinea pig." You know, hopefully, we only made the mistakes on you. That turned out not to be true. But and we all know how different our kids can be from one another. You know, we had one, and she slept. I always forget how early she slept. What was it, hon? 2 weeks? 1 week. I was sleeping, so I was not aware. But and you start to think that you figured out parenting, you know, because you've got a compliant child, which Kristen pretty much was, pretty much. And you figure you know how to parent, and you know when you look at a child who's not being compliant, you figured out what you should say to them, you know. You know what's wrong with their parenting. And then God, in his instruction, gives you another child who takes 2 years to sleep through the night and is, in one regard, everything the other one wasn't. And you figure, well, I got the opposite. And then you get the third child, and you figure, you learn that opposite has more than two sides. You know, and so comparenting is a very interesting and complex thing. And the longer we had children, and now that they've all left the house, got married, I realize how little we know about parenting. And you know, it kills you in one sense. You see them graduate from high school and go to college, if they do, or whatever, and it kind of kills you to see them leave the house. But truly, it would kill you quicker if they stuck around. And so keep praying for that spouse if your child's not married yet. Because God has someone for them, no doubt. Well, not in all cases, but in most cases. And so as we walk through this today, there's so many things that we could look at. So here's the context as we get into this. The context is, and we kind of moved around a little differently. So we went through chapters 1 through 4 into 5, and then I got sick, and Dave took the marriage portion, love and respect, and then I went back to, you know, being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Last week was something entirely different, but and now today we're here at chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6. There's three major portions in chapter 6: family relationships, we'll call them work relationships, and then spiritual armor. But the context here is verse 21 of chapter 5. Submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. We have a tendency to see that as connected only to marriage, to husbands and wives. But no, it's the context in which all our relationships are founded, or upon which they're founded, that we're to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And so in that regard now, he says this, children, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, or the training, and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture or training, the idea of teaching them, directing them. To admonish is to correct them. It may not be like that. It could just be, come on, get straight again. Both are important. Both work hand in hand. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father. It's the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you. That was the promise of all the commandments that God gave in the Ten Commandments, one specifically for children, and it was to honor and to obey father and mother, with the promise that if you do it, it will go well with you. What we don't talk about very often, I should throw this in just so we all keep it in focus, is that if you had a child who was a rebellious son, let's say, you could bring him to the tabernacle. You could bring him to the high priest and to the elders, and you could say, I've pulled out all my hair, and there's nothing else I can do. We don't know what to do with him. And under the law, that child could be stoned. It meant something different in those days than it does today, that they would pick up stones and stone the child. There's no biblical record that ever happened. Okay, I just want to say that. But just understand, that was in the law. So that it may go well with you. And I've joked around before, but truly, you know, I did tell the kids a few times, you know, what that says here is obey and live. So we never got that far. We had good kids. We still do. All right, so I want us to work into this. obey, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? Obey your parents if they're Christians? Yes. Don't obey them if they're not Christians? No. It doesn't say that. Obey your parents if you're a Christian? Well, you're probably not reading this if you're not one. So, yes. And I think honor is the more critical word for us at the moment. And I do have to say this as we talk about this. We learned this early on in parenting, that teaching a child to obey is one thing. Contrary to what most parents seem to think, that children are actually very smart individuals. And they learn very quickly that if they're threatened, obey or else. Obey or I will. Obey or this will happen to you. They learn pretty early on that most of those types of threats are empty. That mom and dad don't usually carry through on those threats. So just a note, no empty threats. If you're going to bring a right threat, then carry through on it. So be cautious about what threat you bring. But make sure that you carry through on it, because children are much more intelligent than parents give them credit for. But every child learns that if the threat is obey or else, then when the or else doesn't come about, the child learns to be, and for those of us who are a little older, the younger people don't get this usually, they become Eddie Haskells. They learn to obey when mom and dad are present, and they do whatever they want to do otherwise. And they're not going to conform. They're not going to obey, to do what's right, unless the authority figure is present or the threat is very real and coming down. So the key, of course, obedience is important, but honor is the foundation of that. Teaching our children to honor father and mother is everything, and that's where this is all founded in mutual submission and ultimately founded in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We had a little plaque in our house that said the most important thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And establishing that foundation in the home, loving Jesus Christ, the father loving the mother, that relationship being modeled in front of the children, now it doesn't guarantee anything except the foundation has been established. Now we carry through on that basis. It's very easy when you get onto a topic like this to talk about all the children, all the things that that children are doing wrong nowadays, all the things that the world are doing wrong nowadays. But what are we to do as Christians? And in one sense, don't misunderstand what I'm saying as this is the guy who married off his kids and now I can say what I want to. It's not that. But as a pastor, and I look around and often I say, look, all of our children want to do, for the most part, all the things that their peers are doing. So they all want to graduate from high school. They all want to do something, whether it's college, or they want to start a career, or they want to get a driver's license, or whatever it may happen to be. They want to do the things that their peers want to do. And what's happened in our society, certainly from 2,000 years ago, quite the difference, is that we have submitted to our children. The modern version of this verse is, parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to your lives. No, it'll bring disaster to your life eventually. But frankly, that's what many parents, and sadly many Christian parents, are doing today, is whatever it is that keeps the kid happy. By the way, some people are sensitive about the word kid. I understand kid is also the word for a young goat. Okay? But they're kids. As far as I'm concerned, that's what I call them, so don't think I'm calling your kids goats. Now, if the shoe fits, that's different, okay? But I'm just saying. Look, it's just easier to write in my notes kids than children sometime. So let me boil this down. So honor means to esteem parents of great value, that as having great value, because they do. And in doing that, we also need to be honoring our children in the sense of mutual submission. We need to demonstrate to our children that they have great value, but not in the way the Lord or the world would put it. I think most Christians, if we were put to the test, we would like to do something big for God, but we don't know how to do it. But the big thing that we are able to do for God is staring us right in the face if you're a parent. And that is to raise children who will really be light and salt in this world. But what the church has done, I'm talking about the church in general today, what the church has done today has not been to do that. There's, I suppose, there are a number of reasons for that. But it's not so much unlike what we see in the Bible. You know, I always find that, you know, when you teach on Mother's Day or Father's Day, you can usually find some great examples of moms in the Bible. It's harder to find great examples of dads. You know, you look at David, who's a great king. He really messed up in a lot of areas. You know, you look at Lot, not a great example of a dad. Abraham messed up in a lot of areas. He did okay in some places. Eli, oof. You know, Isaac, from a parenting standpoint, look at Isaac and Rebecca showing favoritism to their kids. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. But God is clear. He just gives us all these examples. One of the things that sometimes, you know, he says this here. He says, fathers, and by the way, obviously this includes moms. He says fathers. Now, he said mothers and father, or fathers and mothers earlier. So he could have easily thrown in mom too. And you could say, well, fathers includes mothers. He said fathers. And he said fathers for a reason. And most of us in this room are going to say, well, he said fathers because back in those days, it was the father. Right. So if it's not in these days, what's the point? Maybe the point is fathers have abdicated their responsibilities. Well, after all, I make the money and she raises the kids. No, that's not biblically. Fathers are to establish an extremely important, well, to play out a very important role in the family, but they have a very crucial role in parenting, and specifically, brothers, listen to me, especially as it pertains to teaching the Bible and teaching about who God is to our children. I don't know how to do that. You'd be surprised what you are able to do. The Bible is a story of a lot of things, okay? But one aspect of the Bible that we often miss is that the Bible is a story about generations. We see that the first generation has a rich relationship with God. The second generation does interesting things, and the third generation is off the rails. And then, you know, God brings judgment and repentance comes, and that next generation is now the next first generation, and they have a rich relationship with God, and great things are cooking, and then not so much. And then by the third generation after that, they're off the rails again. And it's the story of Israel, but you see it also in the history of the church as well. And we're in it right now in our society. We're in that third generation. Renee and I used to wrestle with this when we were young Christians, knowing that we wanted to have children, and then especially once we began to have children, thinking, well, what's this going to be like? How are we going to do this? Because we were both first-generation Christians. I come out of atheism, and she came out of, Renee can tell your own story, but all kinds of, you know, New Agey stuff and all that. So we were sort of a dog's dinner of ideas. Then we get saved, and we were excited about Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done in our lives. And everything about what we did was about him. And our fear was, and we didn't know anything about parenting, but our fear was, how do we communicate that to our children? And how do our children have that rich relationship that we have had? Not so easy. And we messed up a lot, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. But much of the Bible, if you look closely, you see generations from Abraham to Isaac, and then, you know, the Jacob and Esau thing. I mean, that's a great example right there. We don't have time to go into all those things this morning. But I say that because we're in that third generation type of situation right now. And he says, fathers, and remember, men, fathers, of course, women, the moms, are very important in this. But dads are to take, and the Bible establishes, Old and New Testament, we have the priest of the home responsibility. We are to set the tone in the home. Some of you guys don't want to hear that. Some of you guys just don't like that idea. Like, I don't know how to do it. It's a lot easier than you may think. It starts with your desire to do it. It starts with your willingness before the Lord to say, Jesus, I want to be that man you want me to be. Show me how to walk this out. It's really simple. Because here's the deal. Your children want to love you. They're born with that. They want to love us. And they want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our society says otherwise, but don't listen to them. Listen to what the Bible says. Your children want to believe in God. They will learn from someone that God doesn't exist. You're the one that keeps that from happening. I know people, I hope they're not in this room, but I know of people who say, well, you know, I don't want to put any pressure on my kids. You know, I made my decision when I was in college or, you know, whenever it was. Like, that, as dumber than a bag of hammers goes, that's the primary illustration of dumber than a bag of hammers. No, don't leave it up to your children to figure it out for themselves after they've been bruised and bloodied and they've lost their virginity and they're just sick and tired of the world and thinking about suicide. Don't wait for that to happen. 85% of Christians in our society made their decision for Jesus Christ before they were 15, and in most cases, they had a godly father who had a major role in their lives. So no, we have that responsibility early. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. It says, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them is another version. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways that we do it with our children, one of the ways we exasperate them is hypocrisy. And our children, not just teenagers, quite obviously, we all know that all teenagers have a hypocrisy detector. They can pick up hypocrisy a mile away. But not just teenagers. I mean, it starts early. It probably always has, but especially nowadays, there's no reason that an 8-year-old or a 9-year-old isn't seeing hypocrisy in their parents. Well, how do we keep them from detecting that? Not by hiding our sin, but by not doing it. By walking out in front of them what it is that God expects us to model in front of them. Hypocrisy. We're in a major problem in our world today. Major problem in our world today. Communism is back on the rise. Communism up on the rise in America. And we blame it on this young generation. They just don't know. Guess what? Karl Marx, ethnically Jewish. His father converted to Lutheranism 6 years before Marx was born because it was bad for business. His father was from a very successful family. He had, I forget what business he was in, doesn't matter. In terms of his business interests, it was not cool. Anti-Semitism was rampant in the late 19th century in Europe, and it wasn't cool to be a Jew. And so he converted to Lutheranism. After Marx was born, and by time he was 11 or 12 years old, and he understood that, wait a minute, we're ethnically Jewish, but we go to the Lutheran church. Why do we do that, Dad? Well, we do it because it's good for business. Hypocrisy. Bing, 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 bing. And from there, what was it, Das Kapital? Or whatever, the Communist Manifesto was the first book that he wrote. And it was from there that he also formulated the slogan that most of us know, that religion is the opiate of the masses. Hypocrisy. Isn't that interesting how the devil used that little germ of hypocrisy that he saw in his parents to ruin any possibility of faith in God? Now, that's an extreme example, I realize. But it was hypocrisy that he saw. Every child has to grow intellectually. We're responsible for that. Every child has to grow socially, right? We're all, every person is by nature selfish. So we have to teach our children to get along with other people. We have to do that. They have to grow physically. It's good that they're involved in sports. And I realize that most of us in here probably realize this, but for some it may be an awakening. But the chances are that your child is not going pro. Whatever sport you have them involved in, sports are a good thing, but they're probably not going pro. And but in light of that, it's amazing how much effort we put behind the sports thing, but we don't invest in spiritual issues because we also have the responsibility to help them to grow spiritually. But who do we leave that to? Betty. We leave it to Betty. With her little cup of a couple little marbles, when you have a whole urn full of marbles, because you're the one responsible, but you schluffed it off and left it to her. You schluffed it off and said, well, we'll shell out more money and send them to a Christian school. That'll solve everything. No, it won't. They're going to find all the hypocrites up there too. Or in Christian college. I got 3 kids who went to Christian college. They'll tell you about that one too. If you can, go. But that's not the answer. The answer starts in the home. So, you know, here's the thing. How do we keep it fresh with our children? I think that's the important thing. All of our children want what they see other kids doing. They want to experience what they see their peers doing and their Christian peers doing. We saw it with every single one of our children. They wanted to see the movies that we didn't want them to watch, but their friends who went to church with them or who went to Christian school with them, they were seeing the same movies. We're saying, no, that's not good for your heart, let alone your mind. It's just not good for you. It's not healthy. And in some cases, we said, tell you what, no, you can't watch it with your peers, but we'll watch it with you. Now, I'm sure in some cases they went and watched it anyhow. I understand. I know what I would have done. But when we could watch it together and say, let's talk about what we're seeing here, and help them to think it through rather than just leave them to the crocodiles. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we leave our children to the crocodiles? We have the potential to have more influence, maybe not more, but some of the most valuable influence on our children that we can. This generation thing keeps coming back to me because one of the themes I hear over and over in the Bible, Deuteronomy, one of the key words I hear over and over and over, remember, 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 and tell your children, remember, and tell your children, remember, and tell your children. Joshua chapter 4, they cross from the wilderness into the promised land. The river is at flood stage. They're all going to drown. How are they going to get across? God makes it clear to Joshua, tell the priests to hold the ark, step into the water, and I will cause the water to pile up. We all believe that in this room. We all say we believe it. But I'm going to say something that I'm not, these are not fighting words, don't misunderstand me, but you don't really believe it. In one sense, we don't really believe that because we've never seen anything like that. So in a sense, we don't believe it because we've never seen it. But we know we're supposed to believe it because it's in the Bible. And their children wouldn't have believed it either. And that's why Joshua is told by God to build 2 memorials of stones, one on the bank of the river in Gilgal and the other in the middle of the river. Even when the water went down, they'd see that pile of stones. And God says, in the future, when your children ask you, why is this pile of stones here? You tell them, this pile of stones is here to remind us that God piled up the waters 20 miles upstream. I mean, have you ever thought about how long did it take to walk across that riverbed, 3.5 million people on dry ground? How long did that take? 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours? The river's at flood stage. Here's a pile of water 20 miles upstream. That had to be, how many thousands of feet high was that? You would have seen that mountain 20 miles upstream. What an impact that would have had on that generation. But the children didn't know the difference, and the grandchildren wouldn't know the difference unless mom and dad told them. And if mom and dad were just as involved with business and everything else back then as we are today, they'd have never told their kids that story. That's why we don't tell our kids the stories. Sometimes, here's a touchy subject, we're afraid to tell our kids, and we have to be careful how we do it, but about what Jesus Christ really did in our lives. I don't know when I would have told my children about my drug background, but because God said, come here, be a pastor, and I had to be honest with you about it, my kids were going to hear it all, so I had to tell them. But they got a chance to hear that God did a redemptive work. Sometimes we're just afraid to hide all the sin, never tell our kids anything. It's right to explain what God has done in our lives. We don't have to get into all the dirty details. They don't need that. We don't need to go there. But to remind them of what God has done. Remember, tell your children. Remember, tell your children. It's a pattern we see throughout the Bible. Remember and tell your children. Remember. And one of the themes that God strikes throughout the scripture is that there's something better coming. There's something better coming. From early on, you can go back into, certainly you find hints of it in the Torah, let alone by the time you get to the Old Testament prophets. There's something that God is telling the nation of Israel. Remember this. Something better is coming. Something better is coming. Something, oh, and you can say Jesus Christ, yes, but he was, even before he made it clear about who Messiah was, he said, there is a kingdom coming. There is a kingdom coming where the lion and the calf will lie down together and it won't be for lunch. Where the child will play at the nest of a poisonous snake and not be bitten. Where a child will lead vicious, ferocious animals and not be eaten by them. When there'll be no more need for armies, when there'll be no more murder, where there'll be no more rape, where there'll be no more molestation, something better is coming. Where God himself will live among us and he will rule and reign over all things. You can find that throughout the Bible. And God says, something better is coming. One of the things that transformed my life, because I love astronomy, but early on when I was a kid, seeing the pictures that came from outer space, pictures of our big blue marble out there and how beautiful our planet is compared to all the other planets. And we love how beautiful our planet looks. Have you ever really looked at it? Looked at the pictures? Isn't it cool? I mean, really, you compare it to Jupiter. You compare it to Venus. Saturn, that's cool. It's got rings, but they're gassy, and you can't walk on them. Okay, so really, what do they have? They got nothing. They got nothing. Nothing. In the neighborhood, we're the only one who's got anything cooking up there. And that's Earth. Do you realize that? I'm serious. Do you realize it? We are the center of God's creation. The center of it. There's not another planet in some universe, in some galaxy out there, you know, that where God has also created people to live. Some of you are going, how does he know that? Because the Bible tells us he created all this for him and for us, period. Not another place. Well, what about there's something else? Well, stop asking dumb questions like that and let's just deal with the responsibilities we have in front of us. Here's my point. My point is we look at that big blue marble. And yet, when I look at that big blue marble, here's what the Bible tells me about that big blue marble. When Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, this is where he was sent. When the angels look at heaven, or excuse me, when the angels look at this big blue marble, they see it differently than you and I do. Oh, I look at Yosemite, Jellystone, Glacier, you know, these wonderful national parks. I've had the privilege to be some cool places like to the Himalayas and places like that. It's really great. But the most incredible, most beautiful places on planet Earth, the angels recoil in horror because it's nothing but stained with sin. This big blue marble contains, in one sense, the sin, the stain of sin, because of the atmosphere God's created around. I won't get into all that. But the point is, what you and I see and what really is are two different things. My point is that when we look at the big blue marble, we say, yes, that's it. The earth, all there is to attain. God says, it's nothing. I created it in a New York minute. I could do it again. And it's stained with sin. Something better is coming. Why is it that only pastors talk about what better is coming and that moms and dads don't tell our children that? Well, I don't want to talk to my kids about the things that are going to happen because the things that are going to happen can be depressing. We're out of here. Don't we understand? That's the point. Something bigger is coming. Something better is coming. But God's taking us out of here. My children can't handle that. Well, why are they in church? Why don't you put them in Sunday school? You and I are the ones who have the responsibility to teach our children about Jesus Christ long before they come to Sunday school. You and I are the ones who have the responsibility to teach our children about the something better that's coming, long before any pastor ever starts talking about it. You and I are the ones who have the responsibility to say, sin is real, it's going to take you down, but God loved you so much, he sent his son to pay the price for your sin. Place your faith in him today. Do it before you're 2 years old. What do they know when they're 2 years old? Only so much. They'll know more when they're three, and when they're five, and when they're seven. And you might find, as happens in a lot of families, that they will rekindle that relationship as the years go by. That's not a reason to start late. That's the reason to start now. So each one of us now has that responsibility to train up our children in that way. Don't forget. Remember. Don't forget. Remember. Tell your children over and over and over again. He says that. I'll leave you with this. Susanna Wesley, the mom, what did she have? 17 children. Not to mention the ones that died early on in childhood. 17 children, but the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She wrote this. The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God to renew and to save the child's soul. But the parent who indulges the child is doing the devil's work, is making religion silliness, has made salvation unattainable, and is doing all of that to damn his child, body, soul, and spirit forever. I look at some of these people in Scripture and the great things they did, and some of the ones who did some pretty boneheaded things, no question about that. But the ones who did the great things, Joshua, Abraham, David had some moments, not some great ones. Those people were those, Job was one, who cared about what God thought of their responsibility, who understand God is the one who gave them those children, who understood that they had a responsibility before God, and that when they stood before the throne of grace, the thing for which they will be first accountable is how they raise their children. Not how quickly they schluffed it off and let mom do it, but how quickly, and this is a partnership we're in, but how quickly they understood, as dads especially, it was their responsibility with their children. How do you even start, John? Try this. Try a daddy-daughter date, daddy-son date. Doesn't have to be every week. That's difficult sometimes to do it in the morning. But there are a lot of times that we have, if we're creative, we can find time to be alone with our children and just talk about life. They don't need a sermon. They need to hear the stories. They need to hear our stories and how Jesus Christ rules over our lives. And they need to see it demonstrated in front of them. And then they need to hear the Bible stories, not preached at them, but just explained, whether before they go to bed or just in conversation. It's amazing how many times things come up. They don't have to be preachy, just stories we've learned just from being in his word that we now communicate to our children. Oh, there's lots of things I haven't touched on. Lots of things that people will say, you know, you didn't talk about this, you didn't talk about that. I know, there's a lot of things. But if only we would, here in this generation, I'll call it the third generation that we're in. It's a very sloppy Christian generation that we're in right now. It's time for us to take seriously the responsibilities that are in front of us, because something better is ahead of us. But let's prepare our children for that, not to put blinders on them, but to prepare them for what's ahead, so that they will be the arrows that are sharpened, fashioned, and fired out to hit that target for Jesus Christ in this world.